If we want to list every way Spreaker can help podcast publishers, well, we need a podcast of our own. Whether you're in charge of long-running series with extensive backlogs or countless limited series, you can organize and monetize your entire catalog with Spreaker. With Spreaker's customizable publisher plan, you can add collaborators, analyze extensive listener analytics, and even share exclusive content through custom RSS feeds. And that's just for starters. Head to Spreaker.com to learn more. That's Spreaker.com.
Welcome to the Porch here on Firefall Talk Radio. I'm Richard Grund, broadcasting live from the Firefall studio. As always, the only place you hear us live is on Spreaker.com. But you can also hear us here archived, our old Blog Talk Radio account, as well as iTunes and iHeartRadios. This is where we get back to basics, examining the Word of God, especially the Book of Acts Church. And if you're here for that, welcome. Welcome to all our listeners. This is where we take a look at how the early church served the Lord. And to do that, we need to look at an unfiltered, non-watered-down word. We believe the priesthood of the believer is available to us, as is the world-shaking influence the early church had. Church age is still in effect. It's not over. The fire still falls. The day of Pentecost is ongoing. And until the Holy Spirit comes to get his church out of here, folks, we have a job to do. And that's why the Porch is here. The Porch is an outreach of Solomon's Porch, Inc., a Florida non-for-profit since January of 2000. Go to onsolomonsporch.org if you'd like to contact us, if you have any questions. If you'd like to support what we do here at Firefall Talk Radio, go to FirefallTalkRadio.com. There are ways to do that. We appreciate each and every one of you that do support us. Make sure you bookmark the Spreaker site here for Firefall Talk Radio, because if you did, if you bookmarked it and you have subscribed, as I've suggested, then you'll get updates on broadcasts and you would know that a new Overwatch was posted this past Sunday. We also have Facebook and Twitter accounts. You can get information there. As I've mentioned, the plan right now is to do a meeting here in Orlando the week of Friday evening, July 26th, Saturday, July 27th, and possibly maybe something on Sunday morning the 28th, but that's not for sure. Something just for us. So I'm praying for the commitment, the support, and the ability to make this happen. Have some local people that might help us out. Working on getting sponsorship to help some people if they need some help. Also waiting for word from the local hotel I reached out to for rates about a meeting room and some kind of deal on the rooms. If not, there are other places. If you've been paying attention to the news and social media, you would know that something very devastating happened last night in America. In New York, the New York Senate voted to amend their health laws, their abortion laws, in fear that Roe versus Wade might be overturned with a conservative Supreme Court. And basically what they've done is they've written into their constitution that allows for abortion up to full term. The murder of a baby, which they don't even consider alive now until it's outside of the womb, and that's the writing in their bill. They also did something else, too. If by chance the baby survives the attempted abortion, they have no right to keep it alive. As a matter of fact, they repealed the law that protected babies that survived the procedure. Capital punishment in New York is illegal, but the murder of babies in the womb is not. The lives of animals are protected in this country. but babies in the womb are fair game. Folks, wherever you are in the political spectrum, wherever you are on this issue, this is a dark mark on America, which already had one ever since we started doing this. So let's start out with praise reports and prayer requests, and let's keep in mind that we are living in a time where we must pray for God's mercy, pray for His grace, because the truth is, we don't deserve it. So I praise the Lord. I praise Him for my salvation, first of all, because everything else that comes after this would not be here. I praise Him for my home, my wife, my sons, my daughter-in-laws, my grandson. I praise Him for our furry family members. Some of you call them pets. And I praise Him for everything that we have. I praise Him for His protection over us, this ministry of His that He allows me to work, for the dreams and the visions, and hearing His voice and understanding His will. I praise Him for the healing virtues that are still available to us. They have not ended. He is still the great physician. I praise Him that I can praise Him, even in the darkness, even in the midst of the ugliness, even in the midst of all the satanic and diabolical activity. I can praise Him. I can raise my hands towards heaven, and I can worship Him and thank Him for everything. I can praise Him for being a new creation, giving me back my family, letting me work for Him in the Father's business, and for living in these prophetic times. And even though I mentioned all the bad things going on in America, I still praise Him for the fact that we're here and we can continue to freely worship for as long as that is possible. I praise Him for the signs that He's getting ready to return. So folks, let's get ready. So let's pray. Let's pray for the Middle East. Let's pray for Israel. Let's pray for the peace of Jerusalem. There's some activity going on right now in Syria with Russia, and at any moment, a powder keg could go off and we'd be off to the races. So keep your eyes on that. I pray for the fatherless, the widows, the innocents in and out of the womb, and the victims of injustice. I pray for our brothers and sisters around the world being imprisoned and slaughtered and persecuted for their faith. And as already mentioned, I pray for the slaughter of the innocents. I pray for conviction upon those that did what they did yesterday. I pray about the religious persecution and the anti-Semitism which is rising, and how the ugliness of sex trafficking and human slavery is on the rise. We live in a world that we know is run by HaSatan and the fallen, but we were put here with a purpose. We were put here to shine the light. We were put here to intercede and to pray and to stand against the darkness. I pray for divine wholeness, health, and healing, that each one of us would get back to our divine design, not what we've done to ourselves, not what the world has done to us, not what the food industry and everything else has done to us. Let's seek His will in our lives for how we should eat and how we should drink and what we should do. And so I pray that you would do that, and if you're sick, I pray you'd be healed right now in the name of Yeshua. I pray for protection over you and your family and all that is yours. I pray that for myself and mine. I pray for inspiration. I pray for that fire to rise up, for the wick to be lit, and the fire of the Spirit that's inside each and every one of us to just go ablaze, because we need to wake up. The remnant needs to wake up. We need to pray. We need to rise up. We need to answer this call to action. And if you've been blessed, then you need to be a blessing. We need to prosper in accordance with His word. So I'm praying for the open conduits of His blessings. I'm praying for the manifestation of His blessing so that we can go and do what we've been called to do and take care of one another. I'm praying for the documentary, which is going back to Atchison, Kansas at the end of March for additional footage and interviews. We're 2 months out. So I praise Him for that, and I pray for the support, the aerial support, and also praise Him and pray for the doors of opportunity to open. Continue to pray for my wife, Deb, continued healing and restoration in her body. Miraculous healing. I have a buddy of mine named Bill. He lives in Tavares, Florida. up there in the Mount Dora area. He's going through a rough patch right now. He needs healing. He needs healing over past wounds that trace back to his childhood, and he needs healing in his marriage right now. Praying for Stacy, who was asked for offered an unspoken prayer request. She says, there's so much going on. She goes, regardless of that, I am thankful, and his praise will ever be in my heart and on my lips. Kim in Fort Mitchell, yes, she's aware it's Wednesday. So here's her praise report and prayer request. I'm sorry, I swallowed a Q, which will come out later on somewhere, and it won't even fit. She says, I praise him as always for my salvation and sobriety. Praise him for my children, his protection, for Stacy, Betsy, and Bruno, this ministry and all that he provides for us. I praise him for his love and patience, for spiritual growth, for change, and for healing. He says, thank you for loving me, Father. Please pray with me for protection, patience, and compassion for each other. Please deliver my children and myself. Help me to grow and to forgive. Teach me your ways, Father. Open my mind and my heart to new things. Bless our families and SRT. I have two unspoken prayer requests. Father, please come through. I'm praying for Kate and for two friends of mine. Lord, hear my prayers in Jesus' name. Well, Lord, we know, Father, we know that you hear the prayers. We know that you knew them before we were going to say them. But we have offered them up in faith. We have touched and we have agreed. And so now we present them to you in expectancy of you being as good as your word. Because we know that you are Abba Father, you're Papa God, you're Daddy. And you have the heart of a father. And that's what we appeal to right now in all of these things. We thank you. We thank you for loving us when we were unlovable. We thank you for saving us when we didn't deserve it. We thank you for sending Yeshua to pay the price for our sins with every drop of his blood. Lord, we are so overwhelmingly thankful for what you did. And we love you. And we appreciate the presence of the Holy Spirit, which reminds us of you, brings your words back to our remembrance, empowers us, and walks with us and encourages us. So I pray for each and everyone listening right now to be filled with the Holy Spirit, with the manifestation of the gifts and the fruit in your life, and that he would walk with you and comfort you and encourage you through whatever you're going through. We clear our minds. We take our thoughts captive. We claim the mind of Messiah, and we cast down every vain imagination that would exalt itself above the knowledge of El Elyon, God Most High, our Father. So, Lord, bless this time, bless this word, and bless us in Jesus, in Yeshua's name. Amen. These lessons are proprietary information, except where noted the information comes from outside sources. The combination of that information, the matter presented, is exclusive, cannot be repeated or used without permission. The date of this broadcast serves as the registered date of the following information. Wow, that's amazing. Thank you for letting me know that. I'm going to start all over. Somehow the mic got turned off. Well, we're having fun tonight, aren't we? So we're talking about the Holy Spirit. I don't need to read that scripture. I've read it every week. I'm just trying to get it into your spirit that it is by the power and by the choice and by the inspiration and selection of the Holy Spirit that we're able to do what we do. Because we're working with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the spiritual gifts are from the Holy Spirit. The administration of them are given to us by the Lord, and the operation of them are through the Father himself. So we've been talking about, I'm still a little flabbergasted here that the enemy somehow managed to turn that mic off. Oh, Father, we just praise you right now. I'm going to stop and pray. We pray over this technology. We pray over the internet. We pray over this computer. And we just thank you that if the enemy is that agitated by the spoken word and by us coming together and doing this together and hearing your word, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, we just thank you that we're able to do this. We thank you that Hasatan and the fallen are defeated. We thank you that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we take a stand in that. We know it's been paid for. We know we're marked by the blood. So in each and every person listening, and that will listen, you have been set free, and to whom the freedom of the Lord has come, you are free indeed. The enemy no longer owns you. The enemy no longer has place in you. He has no rights to you. And just begin to praise him and thank him for that. So we're going to finish talking about pastors and shepherds before we move on to the next topic. 1 Timothy 1, starting with verse 3. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which causes disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from a sincere faith, from which some have strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. So basically what has happened here, he's telling Timothy, who is the leader, the shepherd of the flock in which Paul has assigned him, that false teachers have come in. And they're trying to convince the believers in Yeshua to go back under the law and leave the covenant of grace. We still see that today. This has been an ongoing battle since the beginning of the church. And here we are all these years later, and it's still the same battle, and we know whose hand is upon it. But the Holy Spirit imparts grace to us. He reinforces the covenant of grace, and he frees the believer to live a life in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, and the enemy doesn't want that. I've read the scripture before in Acts 20, starting verse 29, where Paul says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. When the visual is the predatory wolves around the flock, they will just come in and pounce and not spare one animal, not spare anything, just tear them apart. And that's what these false teachers do. And it's the responsibility of the shepherd to watch it and to deal with it. It goes on to say, also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things. And that's not a connotation of sexual. Anything, something that's perverse is something that changes the natural intent of something. And to draw away the disciples after themselves, to create their own following, to build their own kingdom. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone day and night with tears. So Paul had warned false teachers came into the church in Ephesus, and he's trying to encourage Timothy how to deal with it. And so basically what I'm trying to get you to understand in the calling and the office of a pastor or a shepherd is they are also called to protect the flock. And they do that through intercessory prayer. They do that through sometimes confronting certain things. But for the most part, how they protect the flock is with truth, the truth of the word. False teachings will use manipulations and loose interpretations of the word to justify their position, which means whoever you're getting your spiritual food from better know how to cook. They better know the word, not their opinion, but they need to know the word. You see, these people that Paul are talking about, they began as professing believers, but they missed the whole point of the good news. And they turn away. They've been led through satanic influence. And the only thing that will expose that is the Word. And the only person that can do that in this context is the shepherd. He goes on in chapter 4, 1 Timothy, to say, "Now the Spirit," it means the Holy Spirit, capital S, "expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer." So he's contrasting the false teachings that he's heard about with what he teaches, and he's denouncing it. Now, that phrase, latter times, you see a lot in the Bible. It means the end of the age before the rapture. It means the second coming. It means the millennial reign. We are in those times, and I believe they began on the day of Pentecost, when Joel chapter 2 was fulfilled. And that word depart in the Greek is aphistemein. It means to depart, to draw away, to fall away, to refrain, to withdraw yourself, and to instigate a revolt. Well, isn't that interesting? To depart from the faith, the falling away. We're in that right now. We are in a period of time where people don't want to hear a pure word. They don't want to hear the red letter basics. They want their ears tickled, and they want teachers that will do that. I'm not here to tickle your ears. I'm here to help you get ready for the return of the King. I'm here to get you to the place where not only do you know who your Father is, but you walk in the freedom, the protection, and the power of understanding that. Go with me to Luke chapter 13, starting with verse 23. "Then one said to him, 'Lord, are there few who are saved?' And he said to them, 'Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, as I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, "Lord, Lord, open for us," and he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know you. Do not know where you are from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know you where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity.' And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, they are last who will be first, and they are first who will be last. I don't know you. I don't know what household you're from, certainly not mine. Depart from me, you wrongdoers." That weeping and grinding of the teeth when they see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets, because they themselves have been banished and driven away. Well, how could this happen to people that claim to be believers? How could somebody go from that moment of believing and accepting to get to the point where he doesn't know them? Well, I believe it's because the shepherds didn't protect them. And we've been warned. The Holy Spirit distinctly and expressly has declared that in these latter times, some will turn away from the faith, giving attention to deluding and seducing spirits and doctrines that demons teach. And I read an interesting thing today. I've studied it before, but this is the first time I heard this. I actually heard Pastor Shelley do its teaching on the shepherd's rod and staff, and how the rod is the base of a tree where they have ground the roots down, so they have this rounded ball of wood, and it's kind of like a mallet. And they put this string of leather on it, like a strap, so that they can use it to hold it, or they can swing it and fling it. They can use it to drive off the wolves, and the really good shepherds can hit that wolf at a distance and crack their heads open to protect the sheep. But there's another aspect to that rod that I found interesting, is that when sheep begin to wander or the group begins to break up and they start going in the wrong directions, he can throw that rod in front of them or to the side of them to redirect them. And if there are sheepdogs present, they'll help herd the sheep and keep them from wandering off. And if a sheep does wander off, the shepherd's staff will retrieve them. We know the Lord said he'd even leave the 99 to find the one that wandered off. Well, these wolves, these false teachers, these demonic influences that try to seduce the flock, that's what it does. It gets them going in the wrong direction. It gets them going left when they should be going right. Actually, they should be staying wherever the shepherd is. And we know sheep in their hunger will just keep eating and eating grass and eating grass and not paying attention to the fact that there's a cliff over there. So the word to seduce means to lead astray, to draw into evil, specifically to entice them to surrender their chastity, to surrender their moralities, to surrender their very souls. And these demonic entities, these offspring of the fallen, are committed to the carrying out of the program to get people to forfeit their virtue. It's amazing, but it really isn't that amazing. We are very much like sheep. He knew what he was talking about when he called us sheep. We tend to wander. We tend not to pay attention to where we're going. We tend to let the little things seduce. Oh, that grass over there looks so much better. Let me wander over there. The shepherd, he'll see me. He'll come running if I get in trouble. I know that there are wolves around here somewhere, but that grass looks really good. And these spirits, they will speak lies through these false teachers that will pretend to be revelation. They'll pretend to be something divine, something new, a new word from God outside of the box. Well, don't tell me it's outside of the box when I see it's outside of the book. And what they do is they attract those that are immature, that are ignorant, and even somewhat rebellious. And Paul knew what was important. Paul knew what the flock needed to hear. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified by the Spirit, seen by the angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory. What he was saying is this is important. This is weighty. And we confess the hidden truth. The mystery secret of godliness is that God was made visible in human flesh. He was justified and he was vindicated by the Holy Spirit, seen by the angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory. Well, we have a mystery of our faith, that mystery of godliness, that Yeshua, HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, is the only source of godliness. We cannot achieve, obtain, or even think about having godliness without the Lord. We can't do it outside of him. We can't do it in our own power. But the enemy offers an alternative mystery. The mystery of lawlessness. 2 Thessalonians 2, starting verse 7. See, all this ties together. All of this is precept upon precept, line upon line, brick here, brick there. Oh, I see what he was trying to say. We look at the Bible as all these chapters and verses, when in actuality, it is a living word. It is a flowing, it's even hard to describe. I was talking about somebody the other day, talking about reading the word. He said, I don't read the word enough. I said, well, don't read it. Eat it. Consume it. See it as alive. See it as a necessary nutrition for your spirit man. And when you do, when you get to the place that you see it that way, you'll read a scripture, the same scripture you've read in 30 years, and all of a sudden you see something different. The spirit just shifts a little bit, and you see a different part of the facet of that jewel, and a new revelation comes, and it becomes three-dimensional, and it opens up parts of you that you are now ready to understand. But the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, and it was at work when Paul wrote that. Only he, capital H, who now restrains, will do so until he is taken out of the way, and the only thing that can apply to is the Holy Spirit. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Meaning the same voice that spoke them into existence will destroy them. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception amongst those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. False teachings about the day of the Lord had already slipped into the Thessalonian church. And Paul's trying to remind them, as the overseer of the flock, even though there are others that are acting in it with him, that two events will precede the day of the Lord: the great apostasy, the great falling away, and the unveiling of the man of lawlessness. So one time somebody says to you, oh, we're close, this is it. Well, we have two problems. Yes, we are in the beginning of the falling away, but we still don't know who the man of lawlessness is. But we do know that Messiah will destroy him when he returns. And those that believe the lie, willingly went along with it, will be judged based upon their choices. This is where shepherds really need to know the word, and this is where they need to have a heart for the flock. The mystery of lawlessness, the mystery of iniquity, inspires people to depart from the faith. In the 30 years I've been saved and the 29 years or so that I've been teaching and witnessing and doing all the things I do, I'm always amazed when someone walks away. I'm always amazed when somebody says, well, I'm not sure I believe that anymore. And my response always is, well, you probably didn't believe it to begin with. Lord says in Luke 8:13, but the ones who build on the rock are the ones who hear and receive the word with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of temptation fall away. Wherever you are right now in your walk with the Lord, wherever you are in your time frame of being saved and being born again, if you're not driving your roots deep, if you're not watering them with the Spirit, then when temptation comes or the storms come, you are in danger of being washed away, giving heed to seducing spirits that will tell you, grace, grace, all is grace, there is no right or wrong, you're forgiven. Giving heed to the doctrines of demons, well, there's no sin, therefore, there's no hell. There's really no need for being born again or being saved. He died on the cross. We're all covered. It's all good. No, it's not. Or the lies and the hypocrisy that come from false teachers and preachers and hirelings in the pulpit. And if you don't know what a hireling is, I used that expression with a brother of mine the other day. And he didn't understand it. And I realized nobody taught it to him. There are the true shepherds that will fight and give their life for the flock, and then there are the hired hands that have a job. But a callous, seared conscience, it means it's so hardened and it's insensitive to the Holy Spirit. It's insensitive to right and wrong. I know people like that. I know people that have wandered so far away from the living presence of the Lord and the Holy Spirit, and that softening of the word and the oil from the throne room, that their consciences are seared. There is no conviction. But we live under a covenant, a new covenant, a personal covenant that we have made with God through Jesus. We've accepted his atoning sacrifice on the cross, and we commit ourselves to obey him, to obey his will, no matter what it is for our lives. And in return, through the presence of the Holy Spirit, through the teaching and encouragement and everything the Spirit does for us, he equips us with everything we need to exist, to survive, and to fulfill his calling on our life. So the mystery of lawlessness takes away the concept of sin and grace and gives people a license to sin. That's that grace, grace, all is grace. You're good. It's covered. I don't agree with that. First of all, it's not biblical. Second of all, considering what he did for me, then I have to. I pledge to give him everything. I pledge to obey his will. I pledge to keep his commandments and his markers for my life, those guide markers on the road, the map that he has set out before me. I think a lot of what we're seeing in the world right now, the sin and the things that just so shock us, how did we get here? It's because we got off course, that one degree off course, and we've continued that one degree, and we've continued that one degree, and now we're 500 miles off course, and we're nowhere near where we should be. Can we correct it? Yeah. Do we have the time? I don't know. But the prophet Isaiah in chapter 1, starting verse 18, says this. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you're willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. But if you refuse and you rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And of course we know Israel suffered for their rebellion. And I don't see in the new covenant a correlating scripture, but Paul and the apostles do show us that we pay a price for our actions. We reap the crop that we planted. And I think sometimes as believers who have been promised eternity with him in paradise, we sometimes have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We sometimes have to deal with the weeds we've planted in this world. We took his beautiful garden and we planted all these weeds, and now we want him to weed the garden for us. And I think part of our working it out is that we have to deal with it. We have to repent. We have to reconcile with people. He's not going to do it for us. I don't think it costs us eternity. I know it doesn't cost us eternity, but it makes our life much more uncomfortable. We have been given a legal decision to come into agreement with God for the enormity of our sin, the gravity of our sin. And what is sin? Sin is anything that separates us from God. Sin is anything that displeases him. Now, he's not saying they were innocent of their wickedness, but he was pardoning them, and he was putting it under the blood of the Lamb. That hasn't changed. I can't deny my sinfulness. I can't deny my life before I got saved. I can't deny the choices I made. I can't deny the people I hurt, including my wife and my sons. I can't. And though they've been forgiven, and though they've been cast into the sea of forgetfulness, I remember. But I don't let the enemy torment me with it. I don't let the enemy beat me over the head with it. But I am conscious of the fact that I am a sinner that's been saved by grace, which allows me to have compassion, which allows me to see other people with his eyes. Now, what does this have to do with shepherds and pastors? Because everything I just said to you has to come from the heart of a pastor, has to come from the heart of a shepherd, a true shepherd. Somebody who doesn't make excuses for somebody's behavior, but who gently loves them into the answer, who rubs the oil on their wounds, who comforts them in the midst of the struggle and the pain. But then I look at the world and I look at the church and I, what we call the church, the fellowship, the ecclesia, the called out ones. I look at all of us and wonder, how did we get here? I mean, I know the answer, but I still wonder it. How do supposed believers in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords think that abortion's okay when we know how he felt about the children? When we know he said, I do what my father does, I say what my father say. When we know how the father feels about that, how are their hearts not broken? How are they not, the word that comes to mind is aghast. How does that not happen? How do we look at how the world and people treat even just the animals and treat one another and the elderly and those that are in need? It's easy to get overwhelmed by the lack of love and the need in the world. That's why I pray for the things I pray. That's why I say the things I say at the beginning. It's a heartfelt desire to be able to go and help those that the Lord tells me to help, to be able to go and if somebody has a need, to meet that need or to comfort them and to speak to them and lay hands on them. And if there's something that needs to be broken free so that they can walk a life of freedom, compassion and love inspires that. But even Peter warned that there will be false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down into the pit, into Hades, and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood over the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. See, I'm very confident that God will vindicate those that have remained faithful to him. But I'm also very confident he's going to deal with very harshly the false teachers and the shepherds who failed at their job. Now, as I was working on this, the Lord took me to a scripture that doesn't seem to fit. So I'm going to share it with you, and let's see where it goes. Because when I sit here to work on these things, the Lord gives me this scripture, and then I hear another scripture in my head, and I go to that, and it knits together like this giant tapestry. But then sometimes he just drops one right in the middle of everything, and it looks different. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who has built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Well, the key difference in the two houses is not their external appearance. Someone may seem as righteous or even more righteous than anybody you've ever seen before, but that may not have anything to do with it. They may look right, they may say the right things, they may even have scripture memorized, but you really have no clue what's going on behind closed doors. You really have no clue what they're doing when they're not in front of you. So that's not it. The key to it is the foundation. The house built on the rock, and we know who the rock is, the Lord, is based on the foundation of a proper relationship with Him. And it will stand the test of the storms. It'll stand the test of everything that comes against it. But the one built on sand, that'll fail, that'll fall. And personally, I believe, as I've read that scripture, that house that's built on the sand is the current state of what He calls the church. They have built it on other things beside Him. They built it on other revelation, other knowledge, other teachings that have nothing to do with Him and have nothing to do with the Word. That storm, that flood, could be adversity, but more often than not, it's the enemy. And we know that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord lifts up a standard against him. And that standard is the Word. That rallying point is the Word, the living Word, the rock. That's what we must build on. Not weak, dry sand. Not people's opinions. Not their ideas or their interpretation. It's got to be based on the Word. From day one, when I began to walk this journey with the Lord, and He began to share things with me that I'd never heard before and began to investigate them, I made a commitment through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to not make the Word line up with my experiences, but make my experiences line up with the Word. I didn't want to build on sand. I didn't want to build on an unsteady base because I knew what that would do to me, and I knew that would do the people that I work with, that I teach, that I serve with. I didn't want to build it on words that had no basis or ideas or fringe elements of things that are going on out there that really have nothing to do with anything. I didn't want to be one of those sheep that was so enamored with the area over there, the grass, the bush. Wow, that's really good. Let's go chew on that for a while. Not paying attention to the predators that are out there or the geographic dangers. But people do that. We're fascinated by things. We're intrigued by things. Whose job is to protect them from that mistake? Whose job is it to watch over the sheep and watch over the flock, the shepherd? And I saw this quote today. I like to look for quotes that fit into what we're talking about. And for some reason, Oswald Chambers always seems to come up with the right ones. This is what he said. If a teacher fascinates with his doctrine, his teaching never came from God. The teacher sent from God is the one who clears the way to Jesus and keeps it clear. Souls forget altogether about him because the vision of Jesus is the only abiding result. When people are attracted to Jesus, the Messiah, through you, they'll see always that you stand on God all the time, and their hearts and affections will never stop at you. We get too enamored with the person bringing the message. We get too enamored with the messenger and not the source of the message. And I think that's how we get to this scripture, which fits in perfectly. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I will say to them openly and publicly, I never knew you. Depart from me, people, you wicked, disregarding my commands, disrespectful. And you know what? The first time I've ever thought about this, and if you've listened to me for all these years, you know I quote that scripture a lot. This new revelation about this scripture. They say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? You know the one thing they don't say? That they preached or taught the word. Signs and wonders follow the word. He confirms himself. He confirms his word by the signs and the wonders. And whose job is it to do that? Whose job is it to feed the flock? Whose job is it to make sure that the food they're getting is good for them? The shepherd, or the one we call pastor. See, this lesson may not be for you. Maybe it's for me. Maybe this 10-part walk in the Spirit went nowhere close to being done. And I believe that the Lord is setting us up for the days that are coming. That we must eat a pure word. And if we're not being fed good word, if we're not being fed the right things, if we don't have shepherds but we have hirelings, then that's a problem. You're at risk. Your families are at risk. We need the word. And we need to eat it. We need to consume it. We need to make it a part of every part of our life. So that when somebody comes to you and says, hey, what I'm doing is okay. It's in the Bible. You could look at them and say, I may not be able to quote chapter and verse, but I know where it is. Let me go get it. This is not okay with him. This is not what the Lord would have you do. This is not his best for you. And correcting them in love with no condemnation, but being honest enough and forthright enough to care enough about them to tell them the truth. Now, there are some people you may confront strongly or adamantly, and then there may be other people the Lord will tell you, tread carefully. I want you to lead this one to me. And the reason I can say that is with everything going on right now out there and the fight over abortion, the fight over Christianity, all these things, a celebrity who I won't mention by name was very critical of the Christian beliefs and quoted and said the Lord believed a certain thing that I knew that was not true. And I knew a lot about this person enough to confront them and bash them with their own words and their own experiences. And the Lord wouldn't let me do it because he put it in my spirit. At some point, I will cross paths with that person and I will be able to speak to them in love and show them the Lord. To each and every one of us, no matter what we do, all these gifts, all these offices, we all share an aspect of them. Remember, the Spirit gives to each one as he wills. And he does it at any moment, whatever way he wants to. And you may be in a position somewhere where he may use you to apply the healing balm of a shepherd upon a sheep who's been wounded, who's been abused, who's been taken advantage of. It doesn't mean you're their shepherd, but you're acting in place of the great shepherd. And I believe that that's what we need right now. We need people that care enough to put aside their emotions, put aside their opinions, put aside their preconceived notions, and love people into the kingdom. And bring that wounded sheep back. A sheep that's been abused or starved, that wanders into another pen and then into another pen, is out there wandering on its own. We shouldn't judge them. We shouldn't criticize them. We shouldn't beat them up some more. We should seek the heart of the great shepherd on how to treat them and how to treat one another. Because the days are coming and the darkness is such that those of us who shine the brightest, that shine him, that glorify him, will be the ones that he uses. Father, I just come to you now in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, our Master, our Teacher, our everything. I thank you for your revelation knowledge. I thank you for your teaching. I thank you for taking the Word and making it alive. And I pray that in somebody tonight, maybe more than one somebody, the Word has come alive. That they're suddenly remembering scriptures and how they connect together, and that they're all you. They're all living tissue and sinews and synapses and the heartbeat of God. And it's all touched together and tucked together, tied together in such a way that it's become alive. I pray that for them. I pray the infilling presence of the Holy Spirit, not just in imaginary thought or deed, but in manifestation of the reality of the presence of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit of God, sent from the throne room into their lives with the verification of the gifts and of the fruit of the Spirit, so that you can use them in these dark days. You could use them to heal the sick. You could use them to cast out demons. You could use them to bring love into a situation that's been loveless. Lord, we're thankful that you even want to use us, that you want to work with us, and we want to work with you. We want to be about our Father's business. We want to be a part of this final harvest. We want to be the workers that you call upon to do this work. Start with us. Start in our lives and our hearts and our homes and our families. Start with us, Lord. Right now, heal us. Speak a word into our heart and our mind. Let us hear your voice. Let us feel your presence. Let us even smell the incense of the throne room that's in your beard and it's in your clothing and it's just all around you. Let us feel your love. I thank you, Lord, and I praise you. In Yeshua's name, amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Give you shalom. I'm Richard Grun. This has been The Porch on Firefall Talk Radio.
Advancements in the medical field are giving nurses faster, more effective results than ever before. They should expect the same from their education, too. Capella University's game-changing FlexPath format allows you to set your own deadlines and leverage your experience to move faster through your program. So the faster you move, the more money you save. When you're ready, we'll be here. Visit capella.edu for a trial course at no cost to you. Capella University. Don't just learn, learn smarter. Advancements in the medical field are giving nurses faster, more effective results than ever before. They should expect the same from their education, too. Capella University's game-changing FlexPath format allows you to set your own deadlines and leverage your experience to move faster through your program. So the faster you move, the more money you save. When you're ready, we'll be here. Visit capella.edu for a trial course at no cost to you. Capella University. Don't just learn, learn smarter.